always, I'm thankful for the prayers and thankful for continued prayers if you're of a mind to pray for me this morning. If you want to turn with me, Lord willing, I want to start a series of messages as we go through what's left of winter and into the springtime. I want to start a series of messages on the book of Joshua. That's a book in the Bible that I have spoken from several passages in however many years I've been trying to preach, but have never really taken that book and tried to preach on it in a verse-by-verse manner. But the subject's been on my mind because I think the book of Joshua is a passage of God's Word that's relevant to us as God's people in general as we go throughout the book. But I think for us specifically as McClenny Primitive Baptist Church, as we strive to serve and honor the Lord, I think that this is a book that will specifically speak to us as we try to serve God here in this community and in what avenues of opportunity that the Lord gives us. And this is the whole sermon this morning is probably going to be an introduction, because I think as we read and study through the book of Joshua, certainly there's surface level lessons that we can enjoy. And we read about Joshua and the children of Israel, and you'll see various miracles and the blessings of God, and certainly those are beneficial and important. But as we look at the book of Joshua, I think the overarching theme, it can be encapsulated, and we'll probably end on this verse somewhere in the next 45 minutes or so, but I think that the whole book of Joshua can be encapsulated by what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he has besought the Lord to remove a thorn in his flesh. He would eventually say, in the midst of his weakness, he would say, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And to me, that's the overarching theme in the book of Joshua. You have the nation of Israel. They have gone through transition. Moses is dead now. Joshua is the one that was appointed to lead the children of Israel, and they go forward in weakness. And throughout the book of Joshua, I want you to keep this simple theme in mind. You have the weakness of God's people, but in their weakness, God uses them, God blesses them, God delivers them, and God shows them his promises and his faithfulness in the midst of their great weaknesses. What a wonderful blessing we have as we go into the book of Joshua. This ultimately is a book about the power of God. The blessing of God in overcoming weakness, overcoming our shortcomings, and certainly it's about the history of the nation of Israel, but it's also a book about us. What you have in the book of Joshua is that Israel, they are called by God to move forward by faith. You'll remember that previous to that, they had been wandering about in the wilderness, and we'll touch on that in just a few minutes, but they were wandering about in the wilderness for some 40 years, and prior to that, for 400 years, they had been in captivity in Egypt. They had been slaves or servants to the nation of Egypt, but now God had blessed them. And again, I want you to see this morning, the overarching theme is that in the book of Joshua is that just as Israel was called by God in their time of weakness, God calls us as well in our weakness to go forward and serve him and trust in the promises that he will deliver and provide for us. So Joshua, who was Joshua? We understand here from the book of Joshua that he was the one that was the successor to Moses. He was the one that was appointed to lead Israel into the promised land. But Joshua had an interesting life, and I was talking with Brother Jimmy Connor on the phone last night, and it's interesting, in the book of Joshua, you have Joshua himself. He wasn't a young man. Sometimes you think of someone that's taking over responsibility from someone else as being younger, but here at the beginning of the book of Joshua, he was 80 years old. He had lived a full life. He had lived an incredible life, and he had seen a lot in his 80 years of living. Joshua started out his life as a slave. All of Israel prior to this time, prior to leaving Egypt, they were slaves. They were slaves to the Egyptians, and Joshua, in his experiences as a slave, I can safely say that he had seen the cruelty of man. You know, I've never been a slave myself, but you read about the accounts of those that have been under servitude, under bondage, under slavery to other people. In most of those cases, you've seen the cruelty of man. Joshua had seen the worst of man. But it's interesting, when you think back on the life of Joshua, he had also seen the power of God. What a blessing that is. And Joshua, you know, the history that Joshua experienced as one of the children of Israel. He was a slave. He was there when the children of Israel started crying out unto God in the midst of the oppression of Egypt. As the children of Israel grew in Egypt, the burdens became greater to the point where they were crying out unto God. Joshua was one of those people. He was one of those that was around. You know, God had raised up Moses in the lifetime of Joshua. God had raised up Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Joshua was there when all of the stuff was going on with Pharaoh and Pharaoh's heart being hardened. You know, you just think about Moses. Moses was weak, but in Exodus 3 we see that God calls Moses out. Moses kind of rebuffs this from God in Exodus chapter 3. You'll remember in our study when we were in the book of Exodus that Moses basically said, who am I that I should do this? Well, that wasn't necessarily, in my opinion, Moses being humbled, but just Moses and his weakness and lack of faith, because God would tell Moses in Exodus chapter 3 that certainly I will be with thee. And Joshua, he has to be there to some degree, an eyewitness of all of the things that happened after that. The signs, the wonders, the miracles, the plagues that came along. Joshua was there alongside Moses as this happened. And then the incredible, the crescendo in the book of Exodus, when after that final plague, Pharaoh finally says to Moses and to the children of Israel, leave. And they leave and they start going to the wilderness, and Pharaoh changes his mind, and the children of Israel get to the Red Sea. And you remember what happened there. God parted the Red Sea and the children of Israel went across, and then Pharaoh and his army, they were drowned in the Red Sea. Joshua was there in the midst of all of that. Joshua saw the frailty of Israel. He saw his own weakness, but he saw the power of God. And it goes on in the life of Joshua. You know, they after they cross the Red Sea, they wander the wilderness for a short period of time. And you get to the book of Numbers, around Numbers chapter 13 and then chapter 14. They are at the borders of the Promised Land. And Israel sends out spies to spy out the Promised Land. They send out 12 spies, and the spies, they go out and they survey the land, and they come back, and the vast majority of those spies say, yes, this is a great land. This is a land that certainly flows with milk and honey. This is a land full of houses, full of resources, but there's giants in the land. And I don't know if it was their firsthand experience or just fear speaking, but they said that there were giants in the land, and we're just grasshoppers in the midst. There's no way we can do this. Out of those 12, 10 of them brought back this report, and there were two men that said, no, we need to go forward in faith. One of them was Joshua, and the other one was Caleb. They were the two out of the 10 to stand up and trust in God. We need to understand, my friends, just because the majority is going in some direction, or the majority of folks are saying this is the way things are, it doesn't necessarily make it true. I love Numbers chapter 14 speaking about this account. In verse 7 it says, now when they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, this is Joshua and Caleb, they said, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. And they said, only rebel not ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. fear them not. Joshua and Caleb says, we need to go inherit this land. If the Lord is with us, even though we're weak, he's going to bless us. He says that they're just bread for us. They're like the rolls that they bring to you at Texas Roadhouse before the meal comes, and you just devour them, and you eat so many before you can even think about it. He says that those in this land, they're like this. We can take them. We can devour them. But Israel rejects the promises of God. They look at the giants rather than the God overall. They see their fears before the promises of God, and they spend 40 years in the wilderness. Joshua was there. So they wandered about the 40 years in the wilderness, and that original generation, most of that original generation, died off in the wilderness. And there were two that survived, Joshua and Caleb. So imagine that, wandering 40 years in the wilderness. Joshua is watching his peers pass away, dying of old age, dying of the things that come. They perished in the wilderness. There were some that suffered the judgment of God while they were out there. But imagine, here's Joshua, 40 years now in the wilderness, watching and waiting for God to fulfill his promise. And at the end of that 40 years in the wilderness, Moses is elderly now, and Moses is getting ready to pass on. Deuteronomy chapter 31, we have the place in God's word where Joshua is going to be appointed to lead the children of Israel. Now, Joshua was Moses' right-hand man. He was, I guess for a lack of a better description this morning, his second in command. Joshua had led armies, and he was there by Moses' side. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 7, it says that Moses called Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is it that goeth before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed. All throughout this very quick description of the history of Israel, from the time they left Egypt to this period of time, I hope that you see the weakness of Israel, but the power of God. Moses was not to go into the promised land. Remember, Moses was disobedient, and the consequence of that was he was not going to go into the land. He was blessed to see the land, but he was not to go into the land. And now Moses is about to die, and Joshua is appointed the leader of Israel. And now he says that, it's the Lord that goes before you. And at this point, we have Joshua being 80 years old. Imagine that. You know, he wasn't a young man anymore. He was 40 when all of this started in the wilderness. Now he is 80 years old. And as we get older, we understand the impacts that come with age. We understand the limitations and the weaknesses that come with that. But God was with Joshua in his weakness. And I want you to see yourself. This is where we are as God's people today. We are in the same predicament that Israel was in, and we find ourselves in many ways in the same place where Joshua was. Now, at 80 years old, most folks aren't considering a career change. They're not considering taking high levels of leadership. A lot of times folks are looking for the rocking chair as they get to an advanced age. But I want you to see that in the midst of the weakness, God is there. When we're weak, when we're weary, when we don't know what's going to happen in the future, when we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, we can trust that God is with us. I want you to see this. God calls Joshua in his weakness. And the same God that blessed Joshua is the one that calls us, blesses us, and leads us in spite of our weakness. This isn't just a story about Israel, is it? This is a story about us as well. And we see that. Israel is going to be led by Joshua. I hope you see the big picture. And the big picture here is the book of Joshua is a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's interesting that the Joshua, the Greek name of Joshua is Jesus. And we're led by our Joshua, are we not, through this world of trials and tribulations. You know, we're Israel in the story. And Joshua is a type or points us to Jesus Christ. So I say this is a message for us in general as God's people, but you consider the place where we are as McClendon Primitive Baptist Church going on 75 years in a time of transition, in a time of change. Nobody really likes a lot of change. It brings uncertainty. It brings fear. And when change happens, change is inevitable, by the way. And when it happens, we feel weak. We feel unequipped. But I'm thankful that we serve a God that is able to bless us and provide us for us and lead us through whatever may come in this world. That's a blessing. And we can move forward in God's power. Things are always going to be changing. Generations are going to be changing. That's one of the things that stands out to me in the book of Joshua. You know, one generation was gone. This was a new generation that was going into the promised land. And that happens in life, doesn't it? That happens in church. I think I mentioned it here a number of months ago. You know, I've been deceptively thinking, well, I'm part of the younger generation. Well, those that are have gone on before me, a lot of them are passing away now. And some of us that are used to other people doing all the things, we need to realize now that as God's people, we're called to bear the crosses that we're given here in this world. We're called to labor as God gives us opportunity. So I think sometimes we think that stuff just magically happens. No, there were folks that walked by faith using the gifts that God had given them to do the things. But as we move forward in weakness, we move forward in the power of God. That's the great blessing to think about. That's the focus that we need to keep as God's people. I couldn't help but think about the different types of weakness. When we talk about weakness, that means a lacking of an ability. A weakness is a limitation. When we have weaknesses in our lives, when we are real and when we are honest about the weaknesses and the limitations and the areas where we can't do it ourselves, you know, when we humble ourselves, hopefully we understand that we are dependent upon something else, dependent upon someone else to help us when we're stuck. Well, I want you to understand that all of us have a number of weaknesses in our lives. Now, that goes contrary to the predominant thought of the culture that we live in. The culture that we live in looks at weakness and looks at it disdainfully. And the culture that we live in does not like to admit any weakness at all, does not like to show weakness, but it doesn't take us very long when we're honest with ourselves to realize we're weak, aren't we? Physical weakness. We all have physical weakness, don't we? We just talked about Joshua being 80 years old, and none of us are as strong as we want to be. You know, it doesn't matter how muscular you are, how much vitality you have, how much you've taken care of your body and taken care of yourself. All of us have physical limitations, don't we? You can't do it all. And the older you get, the more those limitations become. We're physically weak. You know, none of us can navigate just the day in, day out physical activities of life by ourselves. We think that we can, but we need help. Sometimes we try to do things. Have you ever tried to do things on your own and just mess it up? And then you have to hire somebody to come fix your mess. That's never good, isn't it? Because, well, we're physically weak. We need to be ready to ask for help. And we understand, and we've experienced this here in our church body in a very real way. When we think about physically weak, we understand that ultimately, unless the Lord comes back, death is going to take us, do we not? At some point, life is very fragile. We may be physically strong today, but something might happen. And it takes our strength, our vitality. Something may happen that takes our lives. We're physically weak. But I'm thankful that in the midst of physical weakness, we serve a God of strength. Notice this. Beautiful Psalm. Psalm 103. The psalmist says this. This is what we have to hope in as God's people. We consider that we're physically weak and ultimately we're going to pass away and leave this world. Here's what the Bible says. For he knoweth our frame. Psalm 103, verse 14. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. God knows that we're weak. When it says he knows our frame, he's talking about us. He knows the challenges and the limitations that we have. And he says this. He says he knows that we're dust. Verse 15, it says, as for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Life is one big experience in weakness. You know, you young folks that are able to stay up all night and get up in the morning and act as nothing is wrong, that you're able to work all day and to exercise your muscles and to labor and it doesn't impact you. Your day's coming. Life is an experience in weakness. We like to think that at 48 we can still do the things that we were able to do at 28, or at 78 we think that we can do the things that we could do at 48, but we are weak. But God knows this, and God blesses us in spite of our weakness. Physically weak. You know, we're mentally weak as well. You say, well, I've visited with you, Brother Michael. I understand that clearly. But I want you to understand in the broad sense, we are limited in our capacities to comprehend things. We cannot know all things. Now I've met some people who thought that they knew everything. But really, again, you get to talking to them, you find out they don't know as much as they think that they know. But we understand that we're mentally weak. We cannot, in and of ourselves, comprehend the great spiritual things of God, can we? You know, there are folks that have doctorate degrees, postdoctorate degrees in theological studies that mess up the doctrines of the Bible just worse than anything that you can imagine. There are those with doctorate degrees and postdoctorate degrees in religion that don't believe in God. Well, in our natural mental capacities, we're limited. You know, I read somewhere that we only use a small percentage of our brain at the very best. You know, I believe that's probably because of the fall and sin and death coming into the world. But we cannot comprehend spiritual things apart from the Spirit of God blessing us and giving us the ability to do that. Mentally weak. Isaiah 55 comes to mind, and he says, Isaiah writes the words of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. He's saying here that you are mentally weak. You cannot comprehend the thoughts of God on your own. When we try to comprehend God's ways with human ways, we generally get things messed up. He says in verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God understands our mental weakness, and I am thankful that God condescends to us. I'm thankful that we are able to know the unknown because the God overall blesses us with that ability. God goes out of his way to dumb things down for us. We finite creatures cannot understand the infinite, but by the Spirit of God, we're blessed. And he opens up, he sheds light on his truth. He sheds light on what he has done for us. We are mentally weak, even at the very best. We're emotionally weak as well, aren't we? We are emotionally weak in so many ways. You wonder why the Bible says for many times in Scripture for us to fear not? Because we need to hear that. I've read somewhere that there are 365 instances in God's Word where we're told to fear not. And the other folks say, well, that's because we need to hear it every day. I need to hear it more than that. And when you start counting, you know, implicitly and explicitly, yeah, there's 365 there. But we need to hear it. I need to hear it about every hour, every day. Fear not. God says it so much in His Word because we are emotionally weak. Our hearts fail us. And because of that, not only are we emotionally weak, but we understand in our nature we're morally weak as well. The Bible teaches us, let's just see what Scripture says. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says this. You say, well, I'm not morally weak. Well, Paul, by the inspiration of God, says this. He says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can never say, truthfully say, that we've always done the right thing. Because the Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are morally weak. This carnal flesh that we carry about is constantly struggling. This flesh wants to do what it wants to do. We've all come short of the glory of God. And that moral weakness, along with that, is a spiritual weakness. You go on, you go back up a little bit in Romans chapter 3, and Paul would say this concerning our spiritual weakness. He says in verse 10, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's a deep theological truth that we need to understand. It doesn't say that there are some righteous, just a few. It doesn't even say that there's a handful of righteous. He says there is none. How much is none? None is zero. And Paul says, just in case you had a doubt what none meant, he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. What about my sweet grandmother went to church? None. What about the preacher? None. What about the Pope? None. There is none. Do we understand what none is? None. Zero. Because we are all morally weak. We are all spiritually weak. Jesus, in His own words in John chapter 6 and verse 44, would say this, no man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him. Now again, the way that the human nature can twist and contort the truth, much of the religious world says, yes, man can come to Him. Man can lift himself up out of the mire, lift himself up out of whatever situation he is in and come to the Lord. Man can understand the things of God. Man just has to have the gospel presented to him. Man just has to read the Bible enough. Man has just to pray a certain prayer. How many people can come to Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 44? None. Y'all can preach for me this morning. No man can come unto Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him. That's the work of the Spirit of God. We are able to come unto the Lord. We are able to desire spiritual things. We are able to obey the commandments of the Lord because He has drawn us. One of my favorite things when I was a young man, my great-grandmother Maggie, she had one of those wells that had just picture the well in the storybooks. She had one of those things that had the bucket on it, and you could drop that bucket down there and you can get water. The picture here of drawing is similar to going to a well with a bucket of water and dropping it down in there and picking it back up and getting the water. Now, never once did I go to that well and the water just automatically came up and splashed me in the face or whatever. It took my acting upon that bucket to get the water out. Now, it takes the Spirit of God acting in my life for me to come to Him. Because we're morally weak, we're spiritually weak, we're emotionally weak. But where we are weak, He is strong. Aren't you thankful for that? John chapter 6, you go on a little bit further, I believe it's verse 55. Jesus says this again, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to Me except it were given unto him of My Father. No, the big zero. We can't do it without the Spirit of God. It's all of God. I hope that you see that. We are weak, but He is strong. We are physically weak, but He knows that. He knows that we're dust, and He's sympathetic to our cause. We are emotionally weak. We are morally weak. We are mentally weak, but He in His mercy condescends, the Bible says, to men of low estate. Isn't that wonderful to think about? How does the world respond to weakness? The world really just ultimately scorns weakness, does it not? The world's not sympathetic. Our culture is not sympathetic to weakness. We live in a world where in many avenues is the survival of the fittest. The world believes that the weak are expendable. The world oftentimes says those that are weak are to be looked at as a non-example. If you can't get it done, don't be like that person. Don't be like them. Be better than that. The weak is looked at as a bad example. And, you know, in many cases, the weak are exploited, aren't they? We live in a world where predators will mark out those that are weak. They will seek out the weaknesses of people and take advantage of them. That is the world that we live in. But I'm thankful that God is not that way. How does God see our weakness? Go to Psalm chapter 68. I think this is important in the days that we live in. How does God see our weakness? There's a lot of rich stuff in Psalm 68. But I just want to read verses 5 through 6 to show you how God sees our weakness. The Bible says He's a father to the fatherless, and He's a judge of the widows. It says a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation. God sitting on His throne of glory in the eternal halls of eternity, He is one that shows mercy to those that don't have a father. Maybe your natural father abandoned you. Maybe you had an abusive, maybe you had a terrible natural father. Well, you've got a one in heaven that's sitting on His throne of glory that's a father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows. Maybe you've lost your husband. Maybe you've lost the one that you cared for and loved the most in this life. Well, God, it says, is a judge of the widows in His holy habitation. In ancient times, not a lot has changed in the days that we live in, but in ancient times, they would say, well, if somebody suffers tragedy, they must have done something to deserve that. Well, here in Psalms 68, it says that God sees the widows. He knows their weakness. God sees those that don't have fathers, or even those that their mothers have abandoned them. He's a father to them. He in His holy habitation. Verse 6, it says, God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. I want you to see the first part of verse 6 there. He setteth the solitary in families. Sometimes we think, I'm all alone. Everyone has forsaken me. And I've known folks that have battled with deep loneliness. But how does God see that weakness? It says He setteth the solitary in families. And what about those that are, have suffered the consequences of their actions? They've made bad decisions. Well, it says He bringeth out those which are bound in chains. I'm thankful that we serve a God that relates to the weak. I'm thankful that we serve a God that has compassion and one that lifts up the weak. Aren't you thankful for that? Because I'm weak in every way that I've described this morning, I am weak. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they, notice this, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and be not faint. He is a God of the weak. And whatever we face tomorrow, whatever difficulties we go through, whatever we face as a body of Christ here, We serve a God of strength, a God that in the midst of weakness, He calls us in our weakness to serve Him, but He blesses us, He empowers us, He gives us strength, He calls us, but gives us the strength that we need. That's a wonderful blessing to think about. I challenge you to go in the Word of God and look at all of the individuals that God, that God called into service. Most of them were weak people, were they not? Abraham, I spoke Wednesday night on the faith of Abraham. Abraham wasn't this super saint, this super devout individual that God said, well, look at Abraham. Let me use Abraham in my service. Abraham was a pagan living in a pagan land when God called him out. Abraham was weak. Abraham fits all those categories that we talked about. Abraham didn't always make the right decisions. And in a lot of ways, Abraham was a coward, but God called Abraham, and the strength of God shined in the life of Abraham. Abraham was faithful because God called him and God blessed him. Now I'm telling you this morning, my friends, when God calls us as His people, He equips us. He gives us that which we need to serve Him and to move forward by faith. He called Abraham in his weakness so that God would be glorified where Abraham falls short. I think of another one in the Bible, Gideon. In Judges chapter 6, we come up to a man that was named Gideon. I have a son named Gideon, but this character in Judges chapter 6, he was an interesting character, and he was the opposite of what you would consider to be a brave, strong, out there type of personality. Again, he was one that in a lot of ways was cowardice as well. But it says in Judges chapter 6, we read verse 14 when we come to Gideon, and there's a number of examples that you can go to. It says that the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? This was Gideon who would take his wheat and sift out his wheat in the hiding places because he was fearful of someone seeing him and wanting to cause conflict or cause him harm. The one that cowered down in the hiding places, here is the one that God calls and says, you go in your might and you'll save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Who were the Midianites? They were a formidable enemy of Israel during this time. He says, you go in your might, and will you not save Israel from the hand of the Midianites? And he says, have not I sent thee? And then Gideon says in verse 15, he says, oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? He says, behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. He was weak. At least Gideon acknowledged he was weak. He didn't make any qualms about where he thought he stood as far as the mighty and the powerful and the strong of Israel during that day. He's saying, I'm just of this lesser tribe, and I'm part of a poor family. I'm the least in my father's house. But what makes the difference? Verse 16, it says, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. That is the God that we serve. This one that was jokingly referenced to in verse 12 as this mighty man of valor, an angel of the Lord said, came before and said, the Lord's with thee, thou mighty man of valor. That angel had a sense of humor there, but that angel was also talking about Gideon going not in his own strength, but in the strength of God. My friends, you may say in your service to God, well, I am too weak. I don't have the qualifications that it takes to serve God. Sometimes people will use that as an excuse to not join the church. I don't have anything to offer the church. Well, I've got news for you. None of us have anything to offer the church in and of our own capacities. But when God calls you and borns you again by His Spirit, He empowers you and equips you. And don't use your weakness as an excuse because you go in God's strength. Gideon is assured here that the Lord will be with him. He says, surely I will be with thee. God is saying here to Gideon and to Abraham and to others, and especially to us, that I am calling you in your weakness so that you can experience my power as I work in your life and see the promises that I have made. My friends, that's the God that we serve. 2 Corinthians, go on 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I started out with this portion of this scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul was weak. We think of the Apostle Paul, the writer of some two-thirds of the New Testament, the one that we that we read about in the book of Acts that is going forward and by the Spirit of God preaching to these Gentile nations and the Lord blessing abundantly and these churches being constituted and people being baptized. We think of the Apostle Paul almost in this stained glass sense view that Paul is this super Christian, this superman that had abilities that we don't have. No, he was weak like us. And even as he was serving God, he still had weaknesses. He had a physical weakness that we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that we ultimately don't know what that weakness was. Some have speculated, and I think they can make a good speculation that perhaps he had some sort of eye issues or visual issues, but maybe it was something else. Maybe he had irritable bowel syndrome or something like that. I don't know, but he had a weakness that was so bad that he was praying unto the Lord to remove the weakness. And Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, I besought the Lord thrice to remove what he would call a thorn in the flesh from him. And God's answer was no. God did not remove that thorn in the flesh, but what did God tell him? Let's read verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. The Lord said this to the Apostle Paul. The Lord answered the prayer, just not in the way Paul had wanted it answered or thought that it would be answered. But Paul was honest and by the inspiration of God. Here's what God said to Paul. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. In your physical weakness, Paul, my grace is sufficient. He says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then notice Paul takes it even further. And this is where we should be as God's people. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's good news for weak folk, isn't it? Because when we're weak, we're strong because the Spirit of God is with us. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us, and His grace is sufficient for whatever lies ahead. Do you believe that? Yeah, we talk about believing in a God of grace. Do you believe that His grace is sufficient for whatever trials awaiting you after you exit this building this morning? It is. You know, we may not feel that way, but it's the truth. So Paul would say that most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities. God in his power could have healed the Apostle Paul, but human nature being what it was, Paul wouldn't have been as grateful and thankful. You know, he battled whatever that thorn in the flesh was, I guess for the rest of his life, but he also felt the presence of God and the power of God with him. He may not take us out of the trial of life, but he will bring us through the trial. I want to tell you, in my experience, I felt God the most in the midst of some of those necessities and some of those reproaches and some of those distresses. Remember that part of that verse, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, aren't you thankful that His grace is sufficient? Aren't you thankful for what Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 5, without me, for without me you can do no thing. You can do nothing. We are weak, and without Him, we can do nothing. Now, the flip side of that is what Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, or Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I'm sorry. He says, for I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Without Christ, we can do nothing, but with Christ, we can do all things through Him. Now, what are those all things? What are those all things that matter? Those things in accordance with His word. So yeah, what a God we serve. You know, we've had lots of difficulties. We've had lots of loss. You know, there's been times of confusion, times of uncertainty, just in the history of our lives, living our lives together here in this place. But I'm thankful through the midst of all of that, God is with us. In our weakness, He is with us. You know, I think in our weakness, again, are those times when we see God the greatest, is it not? He's been good to us. He's blessed us, has He not? It's been a trying several years, but God is good, isn't He? And I'm thankful. We can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. And I love this. I had this thought just a couple of days ago as I was meditating upon our weaknesses. I'm thankful that we can do all things through Christ because He chose weakness. Think about that. I can't help it. I'm weak. I cannot help it. It was not a choice. I was, you know, as we sing that old tune, Am I Born to Die? I was born to die in this world. The moment I came out of the womb, there is an appointment with death somewhere along the way. And a lot of weakness in that journey of life. I didn't choose that. Jesus chose weakness so that we would be saved. We are inherently weak, but Jesus is God. He is the opposite of weak. He is sovereign. He is the ruler over all. He is omnipotent, unlimited, total power. But He took on human flesh to save us and to deliver us from our weakness. That's how He chose weakness. He took on the flesh of a man. When God came down and took on the flesh of the man, He took on the frailty that comes with this flesh. He took on battling the temptations and the difficulties. He took on enduring the trials of this world. And ultimately, He demonstrated Him taking on weakness by hanging on the cross and suffering as no one had ever suffered before in our stead. He chose weakness for us. Well, Brother Michael, where does the Bible say that? Well, I'm glad you asked. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Paul would write this, speaking of Jesus. For 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, For though He was crucified through weakness, yet He liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God towards you. That's both awesome and humbling at the same time, isn't it? It says here, He was crucified through weakness. That means that He God in the flesh, God the man, suffered like no one had ever suffered before. The nails in His hands, He was pierced in the side. The crown of thorns was placed upon His head. He was crucified through weakness, but the good news is He conquered the weakness, did He not? He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And when He was on that cross, they didn't take His life from Him. He laid down His life for the sins of His people. He yielded up the ghost, is what the gospel says. And through that, He liveth by the power of God. He rose again on the third day. He did what we weren't able to do. We're weak. If the Lord doesn't come back, we're going to die someday. You know, if I fall out here and you have a funeral, I ain't coming back until the Lord resurrects this body. We're weak, but He had power to lay down His life and raise it up again. And the other side of that coin is what Paul says here. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God towards you. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? The world scorns weakness, but Jesus sympathizes with our weakness. He chose weakness for us. One more verse that seconds what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says this, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, notice this, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And here's the power part. Here's the practical part for us as God's people in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We're going to read about Joshua in the book of Joshua, but Jesus is the better Joshua, is he not? He was our great high priest. He was the one that was without sin. Now Joshua of the book of Joshua was a sinner just like you and I. Jesus Christ was without sin. And we can be excited about the future. The children of Israel, they were on the cusp of going into the promised land. We can be excited about what lies ahead because we have a better than Joshua who chose weakness that we may be strong in him. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That's what the book of Joshua is about. Israel going forward in their weakness by the leadership of God and through the power of God and seeing God fulfill the promises that he gave to his people. That is us. Israel is us today. And we serve such a great God, do we not? I hope the Lord will bless us as we go through this book over the next several weeks and months and so forth. I pray that we would see Jesus in every passage of the Scripture. I pray that we go forward as a church in that truth. We are weak, but he is strong. Let's turn to song number 95. We'll use that as our...